All right, why don't you turn in your Bibles right now to Genesis chapter 7 as we continue. And tonight, you may not get anything out of this. I don't know. It depends on where you're at. If you're certainly a student or on a college campus or even a high school campus, maybe some of the things that we'll be going through this evening might be a real help to you. If you're a school teacher, maybe it'll be a help to you tonight as we continue to go through this issue of the flood, the great flood of Noah. It is something that has been mocked and lambasted by the world. It's been made fun of by even religious people who claim to know God, who claim to have a scholarly grip on the Bible. They bring into question these issues of judgment that God said He has not only done, but shall do again. And so as we've been studying in Genesis 6, 7, and onward through 8 and 9, it is the judgment of God by the great flood in Noah's day. And we pick up our study there in verse 17, where it says, "Now the flood was on the earth 40 days, and the waters increased and lifted up the ark. And it rose high above the earth. And the waters prevailed greatly and increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills, oh Lord help me, oh gosh, the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, the birds and the cattle and the beast and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man." And we'll stop right here for now. And by God's grace, we'll get through down to Genesis 8, verse 4. But we are talking about, and we continue to do so, the dynamics of the great flood of Noah's day. And I would encourage you to take notes if you might have young children at home or whatever, because you're going to need to know some of these things. And some of you are not interested in things. You want to go to sleep, do so. Just don't snore as we do this. I personally get very excited, and I say up front right now, we may spend too much time, according to your liking, in some of these issues. But I'm sorry, I like it. And the events that are taking place are so catastrophic during this period of God's recording the flood here for us that there are great meteorological and great geological upheavals that are going on. We're seeing now and beginning to see in this study great subterranean rumblings and breakings as the earth begins to open up and issue forth water from the subterranean rivers and lakes that the earth held. And then also the great atmospheric downpour as we get into this, where it says God will open up the windows of heaven and there'll be a great deluge. All of this bringing about God's judgment for a God-rejecting, sin-filled world. And people mock at that today. Yet as we get into this, the evidence is overwhelming that that's exactly what happened. In Job chapter 12, verse 15, the Bible tells us there, "Behold, He withholdeth the waters, and they dry up. Also, He sends them out, and they overturn the earth." Job 12, 15. Now, atmospherically, we'll start there first. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 7, it says there that God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. There's a great canopy of water at this portion of Genesis 7 that surrounds the earth. And we call it the canopy effect, or firmament. And there's a great firmament not only around, but it says there that there's a firmament of waters on the earth. And so there's a very, very aquatic presence, not only atmospherically, but geologically concerning the earth. And it's interesting to note that there in Genesis, it speaks about the Lord causing a mist to rise up out of the earth and water the ground in the Garden of Eden. It's from that verse and others that we believe that it did not rain until the day of judgment came. And so there's this effect taking place where mist or a very low-level fog would rise up, possibly in the morning, and the dew would form upon the grass and upon the shrubs there, and it would water the ground and the plant life. And that's very scientific. We know that that happens. We even see that happening today. And we even duplicate that in terrariums and all. As the temperature begins to reach a certain point, the necessary products around begin to reach what's called a dew point, and condensation is formed. And out of nowhere, plants can be watered, or your car will be covered with a dew. We know that God did that. And we understand that water is basically, that's an understatement, water's not basic. Water's very, very advanced, yet we take it so much for granted. But water is one that holds properties that it can be a gaseous form or vapor. It can be a liquid form or droplet form that we know of today that we see so often. And then also the solid form, as it is in ice or even in snow. And as we get into this, it's possible that the situation here in Genesis is that the water manifestation atmospherically is in its gaseous forms invisible to the naked eye. It's my personal belief that as we see the storm clouds gathering for Genesis and the judgment, that they may have never been clouds previous to this event. That's a weird thought. The clouds may have been forming and showing an impending judgment. It's quite possible atmospherically there were no clouds, no gaseous formations of clouds in the heavens at that time. In Genesis 7, verse 11, it tells us there that Noah, being at the age of 600 years of age, and it goes on and it says that the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. A great deluge is about to take place. Now, geologically, not atmospherically now, but geologically, that word in verse 11 there of broken of Genesis 7, it is the Hebrew word baka, and it means to burst or to rip apart or to thrust upward when the ground is broken or the fountains of the deep are broken open. And that word window or windows is rabah, and it means, this is interesting, it means an aperture or a port or a great column. And we see that today in maybe summer storms. We'll see a squall line of storms where a cell, a cloud formation begins to drop a great volume amount of water down. We were flying in we had taken a bunch of clothing to an Indian reservation way out in the boonies of Arizona. And we were flying in a Cessna 206 and we were coming back. And we were over the desert. And it was in the summer and we were going around these clouds. The rain underneath these clouds were so intense. And the rain was hitting the ground so hard that it was creating dust, great billows of dust from such torrential downpours. And the Bible suggests to us here that the windows, when they're going to be broken open or let open, that there's going to be these great columns of water coming down. And I'm saying all of this to get to this point, and it is this. The flood of Noah wasn't some little gentle rain for 40 days and 40 nights, and the water just fills up and they just kind of float away and say bye-bye. It was a torrential, massive, extremely violent downpour of rain and a great upheaval of the earth, letting forth fountains of the deep. And so you would think that as we get into this, as it describes that the mountains are being covered and all, you would think that everybody would agree that it's a universal flood, yet there are many who do not. And yet tonight we'll see that the evidence is overwhelming that it was not only universal around the globe, but for the waters to reach elevations that exceeded Mount Ararat, which is some 17,000 feet high. And we've got tonight Mount Everest that's 29,028 feet high. And even in that area, we can find seashells to this very day. And so, as we get in, let's look closely then at verse 17. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days, and the waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. As the water begins now to increase upon the earth with great violence and great torrential downpour and upheaval, there is such a violent movement, and it's God's design and it's God's motive that all these things that are living die upon the earth. The land, animals. There's no mention of the whales and all that. We'll leave that alone. But all of these land mammals and even plant life is going to fall under the judgment of God. And as this happens, if we look at the world tonight in geology, everywhere we go on the globe tonight, people, we have got to reconcile in our hearts, is the flood true or is evolution true? It's not so much is the creation true or evolution true. Creationism speaks of a great global flood. Well, if that's true, then we should see evidence of it. If the evolutionary theory is true, then we should see things that back that up. It's interesting to note that in the stratum or the geological or sedimentary layers throughout the globe tonight, as they are distributed globally around the world, they all speak of the same story. If we look at the sedimentary layers in Australia versus the ones in Russia, it speaks of the same story. We can find seashells on mountaintops. We can find seashells on hills. Many of you live in the homes up here above Peyton Drive in Chino Hills. And all of the shenanigans that were taking place when they were excavating are leveling those hills. At one point they found an extinct whale bones up here in Chino Hills. And all of the people came out and they had to halt all the construction for several months until they researched the area. How is it that this has happened? And as we look around the world today, it is the sedimentary layers that evolution hangs its hat on, because in those layers of geological columns, they find these things called fossils. And it's by their judging what the sedimentary layers contain is how they determine how old an area is. And so you can unearth some fossils and you can do it tomorrow. You want to take the day off from work? You can go up here and drive up to Aerojet. My kids and I do this. And you can find baskets full of fossils right here by Aerojet. As you take that little mountain road up there and get a little basket, and there are seashells in that shale, and you can pull them out, and they're fossilized. And they're all laying down, and you've seen them. As you go through maybe a canyon pass, they cut through, and you see strata or sedimentary layers. Well, in evolution, they'll look at those layers and they'll say, well, by looking at this point, you can tell that the earth is this old at this point in time. And you go down here and the deeper you go, the older things are, they say. But that's not quite the way it is. If we're going to have a great flood as it is in Noah, there's great upheaval, there's great earth breaking up, there's great water coming down, and there's a great global lake that takes place, redistributing sediment all over the earth. And that's exactly what we see. At certain levels, they say that this is a 10,000-year period, a 25,000-year period, even off into millions years of age, by sedimentary layers. And what's interesting, as God describes the flood here in Genesis, we're able to go out and look at these geological columns, which are used to try to disprove what we believe in. And so the evolutionist tonight, if you're one here tonight, everything is connected upon, listen, this theory of transitional forms. That's where they hang their big hat on. And you've seen the little drawings, the lizard or the snake laid its egg, and out of that egg came a bird that flew away. And they have these hopes that there's transitional forms that they'll find in the sedimentary layers. And they're just not there, people. In fact, listen, if evolution's true and the flood here is false, You should be able to find one, just one transitional form somewhere in the world. There are billions and billions of fossils that we can find and have found. But yet there's not one transitional form that can be generated tonight. Not one. Evolutionists say that there's an upward and onward movement of the species. Yet there's no evidence to back that up. None at all. It's a theory. It's a guess. Yet the Bible says that there's a universal flood. And if there's a universal flood, then we should be able to prove it. And as we look at the world today, there are not only can we find in Nebraska and in Scotland and in Australia dinosaur bones, we can also find next to those dinosaur bones, dog bones and chicken bones and all kinds of bones. We can even go down to Glen Rose or near Glen Rose, Texas, in the Paluxy River, and find where a flood has unearthed an ancient riverbed where there's dinosaur tracks and human tracks side by side. And in fact, National Geographic ran an article and showed how it's quite possible that the tracks were formed within several days of each other. And that blows our minds. How can this be? We understand dinosaurs to have lived millions of years before humans, but not according to the book of Job. But an evolutionist hangs everything on fossil record. And they use the fossil record to prove how old things are. They'll get a piece of dirt and they'll say, well, look, this dirt must be 50 billion years old or million years old because we have found a trilobite in this dirt here. And they begin to look at the dirt and they judge the age of the trilobite, listen, by the age of the dirt and vice versa. You ask them, how do you know how old the earth is? Well, there's a trilobite there. Because in this geological strata, we believe that it's this age and this is where we find them. But do you know tonight, people, and you won't read these in your books at school, they find trilobite fossils in younger strata layers. They have even found strata with fossils in them in young Earth. And it blows their minds and they suppress that data because there was a universal flood. Now, the making of a fossil, which they hang their hat on, they'll say, you know what happened? This animal died. It rested there at the bottom, or water came over. And over long periods of time, as the sedimentary layers are accumulated, this little guy was made. The fossil was made. And that's impossible. Because what happens when something dies and settles to the surface? A scavenger comes and eats it up. Or it rots and decays away. The fossil record in the world tonight says, it yells, it displays the fact that not only were fossils truly made, we know that, but they were made with great, great speed and great power. The Bible says that the earth was broken up and the rains came down and the waters accumulated swiftly, causing many things to die quickly, with no time of decay or scavengers or predators. The fossils were formed under great levels of sediment, preserved, and then because of the great water pressure and sedimentary pressure, the fossil there was housed and encased, and then you and I unearth it now, and we say, look, a billion years old. And yet we can take a pencil into a laboratory today and create a fossil when you have the right pressure. And evolutionists tell us that time is the issue. That little thing laid there long enough. But yet, when it comes to making a fossil, time becomes its enemy. A fossil has to be made quickly. In Mount St. Helens, when Mount St. Helens blew, Spirit Lake down below was so devastated, and all of the logs, like you may have seen, were thrown into that lake. The water was blown out. And then the subsequent runoff and snowfall, the lake fills up. And all of these logs that have been blowing up, they're landing in the lake. What has happened? They have filled up with water and sediment and they've settled down. And they're actually standing upright. They have settled down in the bottom of the lake. And they are now absolutely petrified logs. So much so that they're exactly like the ones found in Yellowstone National Park that the geologists tell us there are millions and millions of years old. And yet at Mount St. Helens, they were formed very rapidly. The world cries out that there was a universal flood, that the evidence of fossils and strata layers or sedimentary layers back up the creation view. It doesn't destroy it. Just as the Bible says. But you and I and our children have been sold a bill of goods that evolution is true. It is absolutely false. There is not one shred of evidence to back up evolution. They talk about the missing link. They don't have a missing link. They can't even find the chain. It's not a link. The chain's gone. They're hoping they'll find a chain. The only link is in their imagination. There's nothing scientific about it at all. And maybe I'm driving on this too much, but my heart breaks when I have some of you parents come up and talk to me about how your children are being mocked at and ridiculed in your schools because they hold to the belief in God. And the teachers and the students come down on them because they believe in Noah. They believe in the great flood. Again, at Mount St. Helens, in one 24-hour period, in 24 hours, there was a canyon cut that's around 125 feet deep in a 24-hour flood that shows strata layers or sedimentary layers that if you were to walk a geologist there and sample that earth, they would say it took probably several thousands or quite possibly millions of years to form this canyon. And yet at Mount St. Helens, through a radical flood there that they had in the events of the eruptions, this canyon was cut in 24 hours. We go to the Grand Canyon today. And we look at that great canyon. In fact, have you seen Fred Flintstone on the cartoon standing there? There's a little puddle of water running by. And I love that cartoon that he's standing there and Barney's going, "What's the big deal?" And Fred goes, "Well, they tell us that in a trillion billion years, it's going to be a big canyon." And everyone's sitting there looking at this little puddle running by. But the current erosion of the Grand Canyon tonight is at a rate that is so constant that if you do the math backwards, the Grand Canyon at its current rate of erosion is about 5,000 or 6,000 years old, certainly under 10,000 years old. Our astronomers tell us that the great Grand Canyon, big daddy of them all on Mars, which is longer than the United States from New York to San Diego, it's longer than that and 2 miles deep, twice the depth of the Grand Canyon. The astronomers are telling us that on Mars, that canyon was made in 3 weeks. But they don't believe in the evolution or the creation model here. They don't believe in the Bible. They've got a bigger canyon. Listen to this. You got a bigger canyon, deeper canyon, with less water on Mars than we do on Earth. And they're saying that took 3 weeks. I say that the Grand Canyon was made as God was receding the waters, as it cut through there, as the earth, as we'll get in the next couple of weeks, opened up and received back the water, that great Grand Canyon was cut. And as you look through it scientifically, you see it depicts that. You just have to have an open heart, not a stupid heart, not an ignorant heart, an open heart. Because evolutionists tonight reject the biblical account and they go for this dream called evolution. And they hang everything on fossils. People. There's not one transitional form. Not a one. And there are great, great evolution scholars tonight who have admitted in books, yes, it's true. The uncomfortable part is we have no transitional forms. Not one. And people are being ripped off and mocked. The Bible tells us that there's a great catastrophe. In verse 18, it says, "And the waters prevailed." That word's going to appear quite a bit here. "The waters prevailed greatly and increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters." And the waters, again here, prevailed. It's a very interesting word. That word means to be very, actually, to act violently. And we'll get into it more as we go through here. "The waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered." Now, don't let the word "hills" in your New King James Version Bible fool you. The same Hebrew word is translated mountains as well. So don't worry about that. Verse 20, and the waters again prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered some 280 feet above the highest mountain top. That's high. If we look at Everest tonight, that's high. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being at 30,000 feet in an airplane and you're just skimming the water? Got a water skier maybe behind you there? That's deep. That's a lot of water. That is a lot of water. It's a great judgment. And so, he says there that, verse 21, and all the flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts of every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. God's judgment is absolutely thorough and complete as he begins to cleanse and to purge or to baptize the earth from the wickedness that was in it. Now, people, it's interesting to me that as the waters were so great and so deep, and I might bore you with this, when we were working in the lab back at Baxter, we would develop a product. And even before we got that product ready to go, we had to go through a bunch of R&D stuff. And part of it was to take it into an environmental chamber that we had downstairs. And we'd put it in an environmental chamber and we would put settings, certain parameters. And some of those things were temperature. The other setting that we'd have to put in there would be humidity. And depending upon how we set those dials, there was a computer-generated data sheet that would come out and it would say age simulated 10 years, 15 years, 50 years, 5 months, whatever you wanted to set. How? It looks like a giant refrigerator or a giant oven and you put your little goodie in there and you set this to 50 and maybe that to 83 and you let it run. And to develop a successful product, you got to put it through an aging process. And if man is able to generate instruments that can depict or generate a false environment of aging, you pull this instrument out and it survived 25 years of testing, you see, in a matter of weeks. In 3 weeks, we could duplicate 25 years for this product to see its longevity. It's interesting to me that as the cataclysmic events are taking place in Genesis, there's so much taking place. The judgment is so great that there's a great amount of water. There's a great amount of pressure. There's so much changing that the earth, I believe, as you pull out dirt and sample it, records these great ages. It's because environmentally it's been manipulated by the great catastrophic events of the flood. And you have a backyard experiment to back this up. You can take your grass cuttings from your next lawn mowing escapades and take that grass that you've cut, put it in a basket, a black plastic bag, take an apple and cut it in half, and place that apple, maybe one in that black bag and one off to the side, and you begin to throw dirt into that bag and you put some leaves into that bag and you seal it up and you set it out in the yard and you let the sun begin to heat up that plastic bag. What happens? You begin to put your hand in there and it's real hot. Have you ever felt that before? As the nitrogen and all begins to chemically bake, you don't even need a plastic bag, but it speeds it up. You put that apple in there, and that little apple in a few days is going to stink, and it is going to be so ugly looking and so shriveled up and thrashed. And you're going to pull that apple out, and you're going to go, this thing looks like it's about 50 years old. Why? Because the environment so radically changed that it altered that apple much quicker than if you would have just left it out. Take that same apple that you've cut in half and put it in some ice water, put it in your refrigerator, and it'll look just fresh. It'll look great. And you'll say, well, of course, that's ridiculous, Jack. Of course. It's absurd to us. Yet that's exactly what happened in this great flood. You've got animals all around the world that are now dying. You've got plant life. Remember, the pre-flood arena was great, great longevity. The foliage we know from fossils and fern leaves and all encased in the Arctic. Great size ferns and plants. You have all these things dying, floating in the water. You've got sedimentary layers packing everything down organically. And what happens? You've got a system that is now beginning to bake and to set this stuff off. And I think the world, as we go and look at these things in the earth, I think when a scientist throws into your face, the earth is 1,000,000 years old. Even if we can develop a process to accurately test the earth right for aging, I think the data is skewed because the earth has been judged because of sin. Are you with me? It's very important. And I think that's what we see happening here. And so it says that the waters prevailed. And that word prevailed in the Bible is the word that means a great or mighty power, to be very strong or to act violently. This word is found in other places. In Isaiah 42 verse 13, the Bible says, "And the Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealously like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, and he shall roar, and he shall prevail against his enemies." The word means to act violently. It's interesting that God would do that. In Exodus 17, verse 11, the Bible says there, as Moses was there and they lifted up his hands, it says, when his hands were up, Israel prevailed. They act violently. They were mighty when Moses' hands were up. But when Moses' hands went down, Amalek prevailed. He acted violently. Very interesting word. And in Psalm 104, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says there, "Who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be moved forever? Thou coverest them with the deep as with a garment, and the waters stood above the mountains." Psalm 104, verse 6. That's a lot of power. Why did God do this? Why was all this taking place? Because of the judgment of sin. That's why people don't want to believe in this message, even though it's absolutely backed up scientifically. It makes people uncomfortable. And yet the Bible says that God will judge sin again, but this time with fire. And so geologically and spiritually, the evidence is there. And so he says in verse 22, all in those whose nostrils the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on dry land died. So he destroyed all living things that were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. And they were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters, here is the word again, acted violently on the earth 150 days. Can you imagine being in your wash cycle set at max for 150 days, just going, the turmoil and the upheaval? We have no idea. We could get, I don't know, this stuff just fires me up. I don't know. I think, you know, when an earthquake, maybe that's what we need. Lord, give us an earthquake. No, Jack, no! It's just something about it. Man, when the earth begins to take off underneath your feet, all of a sudden it's like, God. He really gets our attention. When something happens that's beyond our control, we pray. We listen. Do you realize that the earth is burping, convulsing, hemorrhaging water? The earth is shivering and exploding with waters gushing up out of it. And the heavens are sending down columns of water so great that there's such an agitation and such an upheaval that things are destroyed and killed, all living things. We have no idea what's going on here. So great a judgment that even the world, some thousands of years later, yells out to us scientifically that that's what happened. It's amazing to me. And so, in verse 1 of chapter 8, then God remembered. It's not that he forgot, people. That word remembered is the Hebrew word zarkar. And that word means to call up, to recount, or to mark off. To mark off or to call up. Then, it says, then God called up Noah. Noah, tanch hut. The judgment's over, Noah. I recount, Noah, the covenant. I mark off now the days and the judgment. And it's interesting to me, people. It says here that God remembered. Isn't it funny how we remember the things that God forgets? Are you aware of that? We remember all the things that God forgets. God says, I'm not going to remember your sin anymore. What do? Remember our sin. God says, I'm not going to remember. And all we do is remember all the time. I find that very interesting. He forgets the things that we remember. He remembers the things that we forget. Jack. Remember, I love you, Jack. Yes, that's right, Lord. I forgot. And then I come before the Lord because I want to walk before Him, and I blow it, and I'm bummed because I sinned, and oh God, and I've confessed my sin. He forgives, 1 John 1:9. He forgives. He removes our sin from us. But what do? We remember. We remember all the things that He's promised that He wouldn't remember. And we drag it before Him. God, I'm beating myself up because I remember I blew it last Tuesday. And God says, I can't remember that. I don't remember that. When are we going to believe Him? Then God remembered Noah. What a precious thing. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 24. Exodus 20, 24, the Bible tells us there, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Let me ask you something. Did He move upon the children of Israel because they were so neat? Because they were just so right on? He says, I remembered, I heard their groaning, and I remembered my covenant with Abraham. He had made a deal with Abraham. So God moves. So God intervenes for the children of Israel. What about Genesis 19:29? It says there, and it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. When He overthrew the cities which Lot dwelt in, God remembered. I'm driving home to something that I hope blesses your heart. In Psalm 25:7, the Bible tells us there in Psalm 25, verse 7, the psalmist says, do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me. God, mercy, remember me. Not my sins of my youth. Isn't that precious? I was a terrible little rotten sinner as my youthful days I recount. What a little wretch I was. I remember just being so cunning. I thought so. I think I succeeded in being able to pull the wool over the eyes of many adults. And I remember going to take maybe this girl on a date, and the parents always loved me. Oh, he's such a nice guy. And I thought, well, boy, what a bunch of knuckleheads you guys are. And that is so sad, man. I look back and it gets me sick. It's terrible. Oh, God, don't remember the sins of my youth. David cried out. In Isaiah 43:25, I am the Lord, and I blot out thy transgressions for it. Listen, for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. You need to write that down. In fact, if you want to... No, never mind. You just need to write this one down. Isaiah 43:25. I, the Lord, has blotted out your transgressions for my own sake. It's not because you're so wonderful. God says, I'm going to remove your sin from you and I won't remember them anymore for my own sake. Oh, praise God that He does that. For His sake, He blots out our sin and will not remember them any longer. But it says here that God did remember. Do you ever feel abandoned? As God remembers Noah, do you ever feel abandoned? Do you ever feel alone in your Christian walk? I don't know about you, I do sometimes. I know what the Word says, but sometimes I feel alone. Sometimes I feel abandoned or forsaken. Yet God says He's with us. I don't know about you, but maybe Noah's sitting in that boat. It's been a long time. In fact, as we go, if you were to add up all of the days and read them carefully, because you could get tricked, as you read them up and look at all the days, it seems as though Noah spent some 371 days in the ark in total. That's a long time. And verse 1 suggests that God broke the silence of that year plus. Then God remembered. Can you imagine Noah sitting there bobbing up and down? Noah. Oh, gosh, Lord, I thought you forgot. You ever hear God's voice like that when you're broken? Friends can pat you on the back, and they even feel awkward. They don't know what to do with you. They hurt because you're hurting. They feel bad because you feel so forsaken or so lonely, and nobody can help you but only God. And His voice is so far, where is He? And you wonder what's going on, and why does everything seem so strange? The air doesn't seem right. My food is not good to me anymore. Nothing works. People can come up and just hug you and just really normally give you something that would just make you click your heels, and it's just nothing. You ever been there? And just nothing will do. My heart begins to get so pressured and so laden. And then, man, I go to the house of the Lord. And you just bow your knee and you get your heart before Him. And I don't understand how it happens. But as you're there with God, where no other well-meaning brother or sister could help you, God in a moment, I don't understand it. He just says yes. And you're delivered and you're made whole again. By the looks of your faces right now, about three of you understand what I'm talking about. So maybe we should just continue. The author is saying this, that God acted out towards Noah what seemed to be a long time to Noah. In Psalm 138, verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. I wonder if Noah doubted. In Psalm 57:2, I will cry unto God, the Most High, unto God that performs all things for me. That's a heavy verse. Psalm 57:2. God will remember us, people, no matter what happens, no matter what is in store for us as a church or as an individual, as a family, God will remember you. He will not forsake you, no matter how we feel. He will take us through. And God will promise to remember, not to remember, the sins of our youth and all of the things that weigh against us. The Bible tells us in the book of Galatians that God took our sins and nailed it to His cross. The handwritings of ordinances that were against us, the Bible says He nailed it to His cross, blotting them out of the way. And God will see to it that your sins not only are forgiven, but will stay forgiven in your life as you follow Jesus Christ. Because not so much He has a covenant with you, because He has a covenant with His dear Son in the blood of the Lamb. God's hands, the Father, who is a righteous, holy judge, looks at your life. And He accounts righteousness to your position because of what Christ has done. He will not remember your sin or my sin anymore because what Jesus Christ has done. Period. And I say that with everything in my heart that I can say. I believe it and I'll teach it until my dying day. We got a phone call this week who visited here and said that we love the grace of God, and we are deceived because we do so. What a loon. And if you're here tonight, you're a loon. You need Jesus. You need to understand His grace. And he went on to say that the only way that we are saved is by keeping the laws of God. Good luck. because luck is all you have. And I made a couple of phone calls, and this guy called every church in the entire, probably Southern California, and said the same thing, you know. And your heart, you know, you just... Let me tell you, God is going to take those who trust in Him to heaven, not because we're so good. It's because what Jesus did, the power. And by trusting in His blood and just saying, I don't understand all this strategological upheaval stuff, but I hear this blood and I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. God says, you're mine. I will remember your sin no more because of the covenant that I have with my Son. And let me ask you, what right do you have to doubt God? It has nothing to do with you. You just enjoy what He's done. Take it to heart. Well, it sounds awful free to me. That's right. It's free. I believe I need to work for it. Go ahead. Work for it. I'm going to believe the Lord because of what He's done. And then wrapping this up, people, Jeremiah 31:34, for I will forgive their iniquities and I will remember their sin no more. And what happens here is that God baptizes the earth. It says there in verse 2, the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were all stopped, and the rain from heaven was rescinded or restrained, and the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. People, God baptized the earth. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, the Bible tells us there, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. That's Romans 6, 4. 1 Corinthians 6, 14. We're almost done. And God both raised up the Lord. Well, I can believe that. I understand that. And also will raise us up by His power. What? Do you see that? Do you see the subtlety yet the power? Your promise, people, of deliverance, of escaping the wrath and the judgment of God, is that God raised up Jesus Christ, His Son. That's the guarantee. If He raised up Jesus Christ, His Son, He's going to raise us up. And then 2 Corinthians 4:14 tells us, knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you, Paul says. Well, how can He do that? Because of the great work of Christ. And then finally in Romans 4:21, Paul says, and being fully convinced that what He had promised, He was also able to perform. God promised Abraham that He would raise up to Himself seed and the Messiah. And Abraham believed that God would do this because He's faithful who has promised, and God's promised you eternal life. The waters are coming. The floods are rising upward. The earth is baptized in judgment. When you and I were baptized as a symbol of our death in Christ, we rose in the newness of life. And so God baptizes the earth with His judgment, with His watery grave. And so we end this tonight with the ark coming to rest on Mount Ararat, on the mountains of Ararat, as there's a new day dawning and a new walk for Noah and his family. And it's amazing to me that God is so, so good to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace and for Your mercies, Lord. Father, I just feel, Lord, like shouting Your grace and Your mercies. Lord, those of us who know You, we're ashamed of our past, Lord. We're so happy to be a new creation. And God, though we are not perfect, we trust in the blood of the Lamb to cleanse us. Father, we thank you that in Christ Jesus, not only, Lord, did he die for our sins of our youth, but Father, for our sins even next week, next month, tomorrow, they are covered by the shed blood of the Lord of glory. Lord, we thank you. And God, we rejoice in you, our hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you don't know Jesus, the way the world is going, you need to know him quick. You need to know him now. There's no guarantee you'll be alive tomorrow. The Bible says now is the time. Today's the day. And for those of you who have maybe been walking kind of a weak walk, you've been playing the game, get recommitted to Christ. I urge you. Things are getting so down to the wire. The Lord bless you. Why don't you stand as we close in this song?